Father in heaven, we're thankful that you speak and you have sent your son. Thank you for your word. We pray now that you would open our ears, that you would write it on our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, look this morning at the passage Matt just read from the Gospel of Matthew. And God willing, this summer we'll spend some time in the Gospel of Matthew. And this passage, to understand it, we've got to back up a little bit and think about what Matthew is doing, what Jesus is doing, and Matthew is recording that and revealing that for our sake. But it's clear that Jesus is not ambiguous about who he is, his identity. And Matthew wants to be sure that we catch that as well. As Jesus, in this passage that Matt just read, he's commissioning the apostles for their first mission. He's sending them out. That's how chapter 10 begins. He calls to him the 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Then he names them. And as he sends them out, he gives them instructions, both instructions and now what we read today, expectations. So the instructions were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. So they were sent with a message. They were sent with his authority, which is what it means to be an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent by one with authority. And so by that definition, the great apostle is Jesus, the one sent by his Father, with the authority from his Father. And then here he is with the 12 that he are named, and he gives them his authority and sends them out to proclaim that message that the kingdom has come among you, and to demonstrate that truth by, it's validated by these miracles of being able to heal the sick and to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, a disease that was incurable, to cast out demons. So authority over physical ailments, over spiritual powers, over all, anything that could be, that's who Jesus is. And as these apostles are commissioned, we learn a great deal about Jesus by the way that he commissions his apostles. What he sends them to do, the authority that he gives them to do it with. And that there's never been anyone like Jesus who, if he were only interested in spiritual matters, then we could keep him in the category of a spiritual guru. You know, someone who's talking about how to have inner peace or things like that. Or if he was only talking about the here and now, then we could consider him a great, you know, motivational speaker. You know, how to get your finances in order, how to make, you know, order your time well and have a good balance in life. But Jesus spends time both in the concrete and in the spiritual, or he spends time in the seen and the unseen. He's interested in the ultimate as well as the proximate. He's interested in the wide invitation to come to him, yet he talks about the narrow way. So there's never been somebody like that. And that's what Matthew wants to make sure we understand. This is not some spiritual guru. This is not some self-help guy. This is one who is concerned with today and eternity. So what's interesting too about Matthew is that when he begins this gospel, he begins in a way that probably most of us would not, especially if we're trying to get a book taken to a publisher. He begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and so on until we get down to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So he begins with this list of names. Now, years ago, there was a woman who was a translator for Wycliffe Bible Translators, and she was working with a group of people who did not have the New Testament in their own language, and her text was Matthew. And so what she did was trying to get to the meat of the gospel. So she wanted to get to the Sermon on the Mount. She wanted to get to the miracles that show who Jesus is and to the story of the resurrection. So she kind of skipped over chapter one and all those names. And so for years she was laboring among these people and there really no one was responding. But then later she had time to go back, do a second iteration, and she included Matthew chapter one. And all of a sudden people started responding and becoming followers of Jesus. And she said, what's the difference? I said, well, that genealogy, he was a real guy. We thought he was just a mythical figure, but you're telling us that he's actually someone who walked on the earth, that he had parents and grandparents and all these things. So that got their attention. So that's what Matthew is telling us. This Jesus who is commissioning his apostles, he wants them to be clear. He was a real historical figure, not a myth. He was descended of David. And he is one sent by the Father with the authority from the Father. Now, what we read today as Jesus setting the expectations for his apostles, it's a challenging thing. He's telling them, expect that your message is not going to be warmly received. In fact, you're going to be hated. You're going to be taken before councils. But expect that. That is good for us to remember as Jesus is sending his apostles with this message of the kingdom and with the evidence of the miracles that they're able to do, the authority that they have over the created order and over spiritual forces. This was all prompted by Jesus' compassion. Back in chapter 9, it says, verse 35, Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. So he sends them to do exactly what he has been doing. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's important as well. It's his harvest. We can plant, we can water, only God can make things grow, only he can harvest. So it immediately following that is when Jesus commissions his apostles. It's rooted in his compassion for the crowds, those who are harassed and helpless, those who don't even know their need. So he sends them with this message and with authority. But that was controversial because most people, even today, are not expecting news that comes with authority. If somebody comes with news that demands you do something, we kind of bristle at that. We don't like other people to tell us what to do, especially if they tell us that a way that we're living is not the right way. That's shocking to us. Jesus knew that, and he told his apostles to expect friction. More than friction, but at least to expect friction, because this message of the kingdom is different than just good advice, which is what most people would like. We'd like for Jesus to come in and tell us, you know, how to maybe get our affairs in order, but more or less, we've got our life the way we want it to be. It's tidy. We expect, okay, maybe a few things that are out of order. Yeah, we knew those things needed help, but what if he starts knocking about the walls? It's what C.S. Lewis talks about. If he comes in and he fixes the leaky pipes, okay, we expected that. But what if he starts knocking down walls and running up towers? You realize we wanted to be a decent little cottage, but he intends to make us a palace to live in himself. But for those who have not embraced him as Lord, it's even more shocking because he's saying that you can't live your life any way you want. You have to live your life in relation to me, Jesus, the one sent by the Father, acknowledging him for who he is, the one that fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. prophecies, the one who would be the Messiah, appointed by God to bear our sins, anointed with the oil, the way that a priest or a king would be to bear our sins. So that kind of news comes with demands that we reevaluate our lives, that changes have to be made. The message of the kingdom is that your way of life won't work. And so for those who are sick, who know they need a physician, this is good news. But for those who feel like they've pretty well got their life in order, it is offensive. And so Jesus tells his disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's how the world regards the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom. They don't like it. They want to drive it away. Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light is coming to the world, but men have loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So this message of the kingdom is controversial. It confronts those who have not acknowledged that Jesus is the one sent by the Father, the true apostle, sent for us. And that's that phrase, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Or Matt's translation said shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. That's a striking picture, isn't it? A dove-like snake. He's saying be like a snake that's very clever in being able to avoid detection, getting in and out of places without, it kind of blends in. But yet there's no poison underneath the tongue of that snake. It's like a dove. It comes with a message from God, not to destroy, but he says then you are going to be delivered into courts. They'll flog you in the synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness for them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are to speak, what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. So Jesus is talking to his disciples who are mainly ordinary, common people, fishermen, tax collectors, and they're going to be brought before the Jewish ruling council, men who are persuasive attorneys, and you're saying we're going to go in front of them and have to speak. Jesus says, don't be anxious what you are to say. I'm going to give you what you need. So this message is one that's going to get them elevated even to those places where they'll give a defense. And he tells them, expect to be disliked to a great degree, but God will vindicate them. Just like the passage Julie read from Jeremiah, who as a prophet came bearing witness to who God is, and especially showing the people of Israel how they had not lived according to the standards God had given them. Jeremiah 2, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. That wasn't a popular message. And so he says, Lord, you've deceived this call to be a prophet. It has been a challenging one. And yet, if I try to keep my mouth shut, I couldn't because your words were in me like a fire. They had to come out. And then he entrusts himself to the Lord. I know the Lord will vindicate me, because he was fearing the Lord more than he was fearing man. As we'll see, Jesus tells us to do the same. He tells his apostles to do the same. And he tells them to expect this persecution, expect to be disliked to a great degree, but then Jesus will vindicate them. He says, him who endures to the end will be saved. In verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For I tell you truly, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So just saying, expect that this message that's already caused Jesus so much controversy and being ostracized and being persecuted by the religious leaders, expect it won't be any different for you. But Jesus, again, this is rooted in his compassion for people. He wants them to know the truth of who he is. And this is the same Jesus that was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing the mute, opening the eyes of the blind. He was raising the dead, healing those with chronic bleeding. He calms storms. He heals those with demons, those who are paralyzed, those with a fever. So both the most extreme and the seemingly smaller things, he taught with authority. And he claims that God is his Father in heaven. And he teaches the Sermon on the Mount, which reorients how we think about everything in human relationships and our relationship with God. That's who Jesus is. That's the message that the apostles are taken to proclaim. And then he says this in verse 26. So have no fear of them when you have to go before the ruling council, for nothing's covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. In other words, God will vindicate his servants. He will vindicate his son and show that he is the truth. He is the one he claims to be. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops. And then verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So he's telling them, have no fear of those in earthly authority. What are we afraid of losing? This is a question for us to consider. Our fears are very good revealers of what we love, what we hold dear. And even as we come to the term fear, the fear of the Lord, that can be a troubling phrase because of how we've got to think of it the right way. But what is of ultimate value? What do we revere and hold most precious in our hearts? The fear of the Lord, the recognition of who he is, and likewise recognizing that he's the one who has authority over not just our bodies, but also our souls, and can eternally receive us to be with him or cast us into hell. So Jesus is saying, fear him. Let him be the one that you revere and hold of most weight and value and the one that you want to please. So for our fears, they're good revealers. We can trace our fears back and see what they're tied to. They tell us what is of ultimate value to us. Our fears do. So a question for you is, what are you afraid of losing? Or who are you afraid of disappointing? Probably something immediately comes to mind. Those things are indicators of what we fear, what we don't want to lose. And Jesus tells us, don't be afraid of those things, but just fear one. If you have the right regard of God, the one who has all authority, heaven and earth, over the proximate, the eternal, the ultimate, as well as, if you fear him, you have no need to fear anything. This morning, I picked up David after he got up from bed, and he was saying that he slept a long time. And I was holding him on my shoulder, and, you know, David's three. I said, David, yeah, you slept a long time, but we can be glad God never sleeps, so we don't have to be afraid. And he said, I'm afraid of raccoons. We laugh at that. But are any of our fears really that different? We think we're more informed in our fears or the things we dread losing or whatever. It's a lot more like a raccoon that may come into the garage and mess up the trash cans. And Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of anything, but fear the one who can has authority over heaven and hell. And then he says, the very next verse, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So he tells them, fear him, but don't be afraid of him. He is your father. Let him be the one that you respect and revere more than anything else. And when that's in place, everything else, it will drive away the anxiety, the just churning angst that we feel about so many other things, which are real things. Jesus knows that. He's familiar. That's why he's telling them, let all those other smaller fears be displaced by this one great fear of the Lord. And then don't be afraid. He is your father who knows everything about you, even the hairs on your head. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard that before. But just consider that. He really knows everything about you. He's not a distant, disinterested deity. He is your father. He knows the things that concern you. So those questions that you have about, you know, a decision that's coming up or a relationship that's not as you want it to be, he knows and he cares. He cares for us. So fear the one who has authority over all those things that concern you. It will displace the lesser fears so that you can be effective as one sent by him who knows who he is, confident in who he is. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not ambiguous about who he is? That is such a gracious thing for us. If he is the Son of God, he has authority over the soul, the real ultimate you that was made for eternity. And if he is your fear, it will shape all of your life in the same way that any lesser fears will do. If it's your boss that you really don't want to disappoint, then that will change a lot of things about when you come into the office, how late you stay, all these things. If it's finances that we are afraid of losing, that will reorient how we go about life as well. But if we fear the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, that will shape how we live as well. Again, this is rooted in chapter 9, verse 35. He had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So then he sends his apostles so that they can know who he is and know who he is for them, the one with all authority who cares for them as a father, knows them. And then Jesus says, verse 32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So those who receive him as he's revealed and who confess him, Jesus will confess them before his Father in heaven. We have a claim on him. He has a claim on us, those who accept him as he is and accept this message of the kingdom. He will confess us before his Father in heaven. Now, last week we were in Romans 5 talking about justification. And this ties in with confessing Jesus before men. And then Jesus confessing us before his Father in heaven. We looked at Paul teaching here saying, we've been justified by faith, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it begins with a therefore. So you have to back up all of chapter 4 talking about Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He accepted what God had said. But just before that, we read that the righteousness that was counted to him, still explaining this, he said, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Being right with God, having a right standing before him. It says we've been justified by faith, but before that, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So which is it? Are we justified by his resurrection or by faith? Well, keep reading. In chapter 10, we read this, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe the message the apostles recorded for us in the New Testament, the Gospels, Paul's letters, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, the one sent from the Father, believe in your heart, have faith, that God raised him from the dead because he's the one who was delivered up for our trespasses. He received in us, he received our sins in himself, paid that penalty. But then God demonstrates that he was his son, that he was pure, that he was perfect by raising him from the dead. So if we believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So is it faith? Is it the resurrection? Well, those are of a piece. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so for us today, there's no conflict between those two. It's therefore you have been justified by faith, by confessing, believing the same what God has revealed. Jesus, who was delivered up for us, raised for our justification by faith, we will be saved. So Matthew wants to be clear, as these apostles are going out, we learn so much of our Lord as he's commissioning them. He wants to be known for who he is. And those who accept that and confess him, he will likewise confess before his Father in heaven. So the question for us is the question he posed to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made clear who you are. Help us, Lord, with any doubts in our own hearts, any questions in our own hearts. Lord, would you, by your Spirit and through your word, make clear so that we may embrace you by faith. And Father, help us not to fear any lesser thing, but to have one great fear, one guiding light that shapes everything else that we do. We pray it today in the name of your Son, Jesus, who was sent for us. Amen.